Can you put my family up there?
On the left is William, our first attempt. As Manny said, William is finishing his PhD in Islamic history at Vanderbilt University, and he's been lecturing on Islamic history, and it's we'll see what God does with that. And then his wife, Rachel, is my executive assistant. James in the middle with the beard. William's 29. James is 27. James and his brother Jonathan are serial entrepreneurs. They're on, I think it's their fourth business now, and it's the only one that Deborah and I did not invest in, and that was a big mistake. They owe me for all of the failed businesses prior to this, and so we weren't putting any more money in their businesses, and now they're on their way to be millionaires, and we didn't invest. It's a brilliant move. And then Jonathan's wife, Mariah, whose grandfather wrote a note in the front of my book, and I have no idea what it says, but it's in there. And her grandfather is from Nueva Ecija and came to the States 50 years ago and raised his children and his grandchildren to be pure Americans. And so they have a cross-cultural marriage, and those are, you know, challenges. Jonathan's a white Filipino, and she's a brown American. And so it's an interesting cultural mix. And then Josephine, our first of many grandchildren, who will be two in December. And then Deborah and I are not in that picture. I don't know where we are, but Deborah's here. Stand up, wave, and she will be, when we do Q&A, she will answer all the questions. So I will bring the confusion, and she will answer the questions. Okay, I'll create the questions. Life is good. It gets better and better. I hope it does for you. Honestly, some people have a hard time really believing this. This is not exaggeration at all, but Deborah and I, especially Deborah, we have enjoyed every phase of parenting. We have enjoyed it and loved it. I can't say that about ministry, but I can say it about parenting. I've enjoyed many phases of ministry. Certainly where all of you were involved, it's been nothing but a joy, but there have been other parts that have been less than joyful. But with parenting, Deborah will say, when she sees your kids here, or whether it's Skex Mini-Me over there, or whether it's, she'll go and she'll say this constantly, that was my favorite time when they were that age, okay, with a newborn. And then she'll see a toddler crawling around, and that was my favorite time. And then she'll see teenagers, that was my favorite time. And she's really telling the truth. They were all her favorite times. And we miss all of those, but I'll tell you what life is now. All three of our sons live in Nashville. James and Jonathan travel a lot because of their work, but William is pretty stationary, and he and Rachel are buying a home, and the home was supposed to be finished by now, so their lease ran out. They moved in with us for a few months, and they were supposed to be out, but they've been living with us for several months now, and so we've had our granddaughter in our house. And I want to show you what life is like. Some of you knew William when he was little. Two of my sons, James and Jonathan, pretty much slept until they were in first grade. But William never slept. He's like the Energizer Bunny meets Tasmanian Devil. It's just constant energy and excitement. He gets overly excited about everything with no apologies, okay? The wonders of God, the basketball shot, whatever. If you know him, he's still excited about everything. I've got a little clip. This is like the daily life there. Our granddaughter is 20 months old now, and her favorite thing in life, besides me, her favorite thing in life is Paw Patrol. Does anybody know what Paw Patrol is? All right. It's a few of you, okay? It's a cartoon show about dogs who save the world. Okay, these little puppies. No task too great, no pup too small. Okay? Right? Yeah. And so she loves Paw Patrol, but she doesn't get to watch TV much. Our kids didn't grow up watching TV or playing video games. They're really functional adults. It's amazing. Let me get into this. When we were here, I think it was June, we got a Skype call from my middle son, who's 27 years old. And he said, Dad, William and I are talking about going to New York City for the U.S. Open to watch, you know, two or three days of tennis. You want to come with us? And we talked for a while, and I checked the calendar, and we went. And Jonathan was unable to go because he had to go to Detroit. He was actually going camping with Lolo and Lola and all of Mariah's family up on the lake. So he was glad to be there, but disappointed. But, you know, I thought about that while we were in New York. My 29 and 27-year-old son, and we had 3 days together watching tennis, eating, laughing, telling stories. And I thought, I went to bed each night so grateful and so blessed that my adult sons still want to hang out with me, even when I'm not paying for it, because I wasn't paying for any of it. They bought their own tickets, and they bought their, and I think I did pay it. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I did pay for some of it, but they weren't trying to get me to go because they needed money. They just wanted me to go with them. I look back extremely grateful for where we are today. And again, honestly, it's one of the favorite phases of our whole life. And again, there are a lot of ministry issues that aren't favorite, but doing family and doing life, it pays off when you do it right. And I think about my three sons who are the best of friends today. But that goes back to when they were crawling around fighting over toys, that Deborah and I decided that our sons are going to be best friends whether they like each other or not. And it was non-negotiable. And today, as adults, they are. And I have one son who's not married, and so his brothers are always having him over for dinner. And it really has, not that it's been a perfect ride the whole way, but I look back from where I sit now, and I am very grateful. I want to look at this book we're launching today, The Heart of Parenting. That was what it was called for a while, but people in the Nashville office thought that was a very boring title. And so we had to come up with something that they thought wasn't boring, which is my first, second, and third attempts at parenting. So if I say Heart of Parenting, that is the subtitle, the heart, discovering the heart of parenting. And that's what we're after as parents. A lot of us in this room do parenting very differently and very different from one another, and that's okay. It really is, because your kids aren't the same. And if you're single, just file this. If you're married and don't have kids, just file this. And maybe someday it'll be beneficial to you. But I want to go on record here saying there is not a right way to raise kids. I know for a while there was this seminar floating around called, I think it was God's Way of Raising Kids, or Raising Kids God's Way, or something like that. And people would ask, it got really big in our church, and people would ask, are you doing it God's way? I'm going, no, I'm not. I'm not doing it. If that's God's way, I'm not doing it God's way. I'm doing it our way. I'm sorry. I'm not doing that. And if you did it God's way, that's great. If it turned out fine, but you don't have to do it that way. What I'm saying is there's not just one way to do this. I have three sons, and so we did it three different ways because they're not the same person and they don't have the same issues. And you know what happens? We get a bunch of wine glasses. I don't drink wine, but we get a bunch of wine glasses and knock them off on the floor. They all break, right? But they don't all break the same. Everyone breaks in a different way. And that's what sin does to all of us. Sin breaks us all in different ways. And so there's not just one way to fix it. And so each one of your children and each one of my children needed different things at different times from their parents. But if we get a cookie cutter, this is the way you do things, it works for some kids, it doesn't work for others. And so you got to realize the brokenness of sin affects everyone in different ways, in different areas, and different things manifest at different times. And so what we've got to do is go for the heart. And what I write about is getting, first of all, God's heart for kids. How does God see kids? Secondly, is how do we get our hearts right as parents? There were times, Deborah and I had to tag team all the time. There were times when if I had disciplined one of my kids, it would have been, there's no way I could do it in the spirit. How many of you have ever been that upset? You're just, okay, I'm not going to do it, so you do it. And there were times when she was ready to send them to Joey's house permanently. And you better deal with them, your kids, when they get home, and often had to tag team. So what we're talking about, what I write about, is God's heart for kids, how to get our hearts right, and then thirdly, how do you shape a child's heart? Not just make their behavior conform to what looks good for a pastor's kid, but how do you really go past that and deal with the heart? And have heart transformation, and have a heart that's after God, and a heart that wants to honor. And I think looking back on it, and I think my kids, if they were here, they would say this. And usually when we do this, it's usually Deborah and William and I. I'm not really giving James or Jonathan a microphone yet because I'm not sure what they would say. It's pretty safe with William. But usually William does most of the talking and we sit there and then everybody asks him questions and we sit there. But he's not here, so it's me. Actually, some of the people, Manila people, tried to fly William over here for this, but he has work that he has to do and he can't be here, so we're listening to me again. But I think in dealing with the heart is a very elusive part of life, and it's an elusive part of parenting. But somehow we have to learn to cut through and get past behavior into heart patterns and into heart leanings and into what creates a healthy heart. And enforcing rules is a lot less time-consuming than shaping hearts. Enforcing rules is a lot easier than shaping hearts. Dictating rules and enforcing rules and divvying out rewards and punishment and all that is the easy part. But what's time-consuming and requires full-in focus is getting past all that into the heart. And when you see openings into a child's heart, whether it's because of a disappointment, whether it's because of a blessing, whether it's because of rebellion, whether it's because of rejection, or whatever that opening is, we have to learn to recognize and seize that moment, because they don't come around all that often sometimes. And that's what I thought, even even relating to adult sons. When my son called me and said, "Dad, we're going to New York. We're going to take a weekend off and go up and watch the U.S. Open. You want to come with us?" I thought, I had a lot to do and I didn't really have time to do that, but I thought, this door's open. I better seize this moment while I have these and maximize that. And so the heart, and that's the ultimate issue in our relationship with God, is our heart, not our behavior and our track record. Obviously the two are connected, but it's the heart. God deals with the heart. He renews the heart. He heals the heart. He shapes the heart. He wants us to have a heart after Him. And we've got the way God fathers us, which is heart focused. That's how we need to learn to parent. Heart focused, not behavior focused. Heart focused, not grade focused. If we had done the traditional, this is the standard grades we want, it would have been a bad deal in my home, because my oldest son was like his mother, was an overachiever and was just, you know, grade-wise, everything was perfect. My second son had some significant learning disabilities. He couldn't read until about third grade. His younger brother, who wasn't even in school yet, could read, and my middle son couldn't. And we had to have some therapy and some diagnosis. He ended up, you know, graduating with Latin words after his names and all that in college, but it took a long time for him to learn how to learn, and it took an outside professional therapist in second, third, fourth, fifth grade. And so if we had just done everything of this is what we expect, again, they're all different. And we had to go past the grades into the heart. And for us, the rules were, you try your best, we're okay. What the grade average is at the end of that's not the issue for us, it's the heart. Let's talk about the heart. If there's any chapter in the whole Bible that explains parenting, it's these five verses in Psalm 127. Just these five verses give us the best picture that I can find in a compact place about parenting. And there are two, if I can summarize it in two words, it's this. It's partnership and perspective. And what we find in the first few verses is it lays out a partnership we have with God. And here's the good news, parents, is it's not up to you totally. You're in partnership with God to shape those kids. And I'm very grateful for that, that it wasn't just up to Deborah and I, but we had a partner. We had the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in their lives. And we had the call of God on their lives that was pushing them without our help into certain directions and areas. And we have God depositing calling and purpose and all of that in them. And so there's a partnership. And I don't want you to ever feel alone parenting, because you're in partnership with God. And we'll see that in the first few verses. The second part of this is perspective. And the last two verses in this, what we begin to see is God's perspective about children. And when we start seeing, having an eternal perspective, and I told you that story at the beginning about my adult sons, 29, 27, 25 years old, how we relate today. And that happens because of how we did parenting when they were little. And if you get a big perspective, in not just surviving the day, get the right perspective, get an eternal perspective about this, I think it'll help you going through the ups and downs of parenting, because there are always ups and there are always downs. It's never just this thing that goes from good to great and greater and best and amazing and all that. There are always some ups and downs. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, here's the picture of partnership. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved in their sleep. Now, here's the partnership. Here's what it looks like, a partnership with God to have a healthy home and to have children who have hearts right. They're not going to do everything right. They're not. And if you expect them to do everything right, you are going to be horribly disappointed. You know why? Because they're just not perfect. Whether they're little, whether they're teenagers, whether they're adults, they're not going to do everything right. And guess what? You don't either. Right? But they can have right hearts. Right. So there's a partnership. We partner with God to build healthy homes. Number one, verse one says, and here's where the partnership. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Okay? Here it is. The partnership is God builds, but we labor. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So there is labor, there's work, there's focus, there's effort, there's expense, there's a lot that we do. So we labor, but God builds. And so we have our part, God has his part. So if we do our labor, we do what we do as parents, and then God builds something out of that. The second part of the partnership, it says this. Unless the Lord watches over, the watchman stays awake in vain. God watches over, but we are the watchmen. We guard, we protect. And so there's I do my job guarding and protecting my kids, but ultimately God watches over. If I stop doing my job and just go, well, God will sovereignly watch over, that's not the way it works. God has sovereignly chosen this to be a partnership. I'll watch over, you be the watchman and the guard and protect. It's one reason ours didn't grow up, and you do it however you want, because I'm not saying there's a right way. I'll say my only perspective is what we did. We weren't a TV family. We decided we're not going to be a TV family. We're not going to be a screen family. We're not a video screen family. And my children have horrible video skills to this day. They're terrible at it. We didn't have a TV until, what was it, the Sydney Olympics. We decided to watch the Olympics and walk into the modern world and get cable and all that. But they didn't grow up with that. That was part of the way we chose to watch over them and why we chose to protect them from stuff that was out there. Maybe we were overboard, but there's a partnership you have to have. Do you know their friends? Do you know what they watch? Now, it's a lot harder today than when my kids were going. There were no cell phones when my kids were born. That came later. Right now, they have everything that is out there on the internet in their hand on their phone. And if you don't watch over that as a parent with kids, then it's like the ostrich sticking his head in the sand. Your kids are carrying around in their phone a world of temptation that you did not know of when you were that age. And so you've got to take seriously your job to protect and to watch over. God watches over, but we are the guardians and the protectors. Okay, then verse 2 talks about God giving. And this one in the ESV is difficult. If you read the NIV or some other translations, it's a little more clear. This one's a little cumbersome to read. But basically, God gives, but we toil. God provides, but we toil. And there is a toiling. There is a work. But ultimately, God is the provider. God gives. And it talks about he gives rest and he gives sleep and all that, but the gist of it is God's provision. Any of you married but you don't have kids yet? Anybody? Some of you maybe. If you're waiting until you can afford it to have kids, you're never going to have kids. You can never afford it. Anybody? How many single people are here? You're single. You want to get married? If you're waiting until you can afford it to get married, then you've got the gift of celibacy. You're never going to be able to afford to get married. At some point, there's got to be just step out in faith, and it's crazy, and just do it, and just there, okay? So there is a thing in parenting where you've got to learn to believe God provides. I labor, I work as hard as I can, but ultimately God's going to provide what we need. So that's the partnership side. God builds, we labor. God watches over, we guard and protect. God gives, we toil. Now let me give you the perspective part, and these are the last three verses. I'll just walk through this pretty quickly. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Verse 3. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who finds his quiver full of them. Just some of us have smaller quivers than others. I don't know how big your quiver is, but blessed is he who's full. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. This is laying out God's perspective about children. And I think it's so important that we constantly renew our mind and embrace God's perspective, not our culture's perspective, and not our family heritage perspective. And we've got to filter our family heritage and our culture through God's Word to get the right perspective on children. The first perspective is this: they're a reward, not a penalty. And what he says is children are a heritage, the fruit of the womb, a reward. It's renewing our mind to see our kids as a reward. There's nothing that gets my wife and I more upset than when people talk about their children as if they're a burden and a problem instead of seeing them as a reward. It's saying, I've got to look at this the way God says they are. And I think we all love rewards and we all get excited about rewards. And that's how we've got to see our children, no matter what's going on in their life right now. Secondly, it says they're an arrow. He talks about like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They're like arrows. Now, the interesting thing about an arrow, they're not swords. Our kids are not swords. They're arrows. In order for an arrow to be effective, it has to leave your hand. You put it in the bow and you let go. And children are like arrows. They're never going to be fully effective. They're never going to really do what they're meant to do until you let go. Okay? Everybody turn to your husband or wife and say, let go. Now, if they're 6 years old, hold tight. If they're 12, don't let go yet. If they're 29, I hope you've let go. A lot of people want their adult sons to be like swords, okay? A sword is only good, you keep it in your hand and you fight. No, their children are an arrow. You point them in the right direction and you take your hands off and you hope they hit the target. Or you hope God moves the target because, boy, they're missing it. Lord, I'm praying that target will move east. And you know, honestly, sometimes there are times I'm watching where my adult sons are going, and I'm thinking, that's not the target, that's not the bullseye, that's no. Okay. And you know what, then in time I realize a lot of times, no, that was the target. I was shooting them at the wrong target. And God sovereignly put a curve in it. Other times they just got off course. And that's going to happen both ways. What you hope is that they stay on course in the things that really matter.
Yeah.
Okay? They're arrows. For an arrow to be effective, at some point, you take it out of the quiver, you point it in the right direction, and you let it go. Is that age 18? Is that age 21? Is that certainly, it can't be any later than that. If you're wondering whether to let go of your 26-year-old, then let me give you a clear answer. Please. If you're wondering whether to let go of your 15-year-old, some point there's a gradual thing there, okay? All right, we set the direction. That's what we do when you shoot an arrow. You point the direction. And the direction, at least for us, We didn't sit around and go, okay, this one's going to be a doctor and that one's going to be a businessman and that one's going to take the mantle from me. And we didn't do that. It was moral direction and it was spiritual direction. It was not deciding that all the things we didn't end up doing with our life, we'll let one of our kids do those things. That's not it. A lot of parents set direction that they shouldn't be setting. It's heart direction. Again, this is back to shaping the heart. The ultimate goals were that our kids would fear God, that they would know God, that they would love God, that they would please God, that they would honor God, that they would serve God. Those were the directions we pointed them in. The other ones they figured out, whether it was art and music and languages and all of that, it was choices that they made at some point that many of those we had to fund. So the perspective is, children are a reward, children are like arrows, and thirdly, verse 5 says, children are a blessing. He talks about you'll be blessed is the man who has a quiver full. Children are not a burden, they're a blessing. I'm thankful that my parents raised me. I never felt like I was a burden to them. I never felt like I was any trouble to them. I look back now and realize I was, and I look back now and I realize that early on my dad had very little money, but I didn't know that. They never made me feel like I was a burden. I always felt, even with parents who weren't very religious, I always felt like I was a tremendous blessing to them because they made me feel that way. And we tried to see our children as a blessing, even when they were doing things that didn't bless us, but seeing them as a blessing from God because of who they are, not because of what they do or what they achieve or what they accomplish or some award or something. But again, this gets back to the heart and getting our hearts right. When it comes to our heart, the way you get your heart right, and it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's with God or whether it's with one another or with our children, is we repent and we forgive. If you want to have a heart that's healthy, the more you repent and the more you forgive, the more healthy your heart is. And I think with parenting, many times when Deborah and I were wrong, we had to look at our kids and go, you know what, my attitude stunk and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? We had to repent to our kids, but more often we had to forgive them. And I want to say this up front, especially to the new parents. Parenting is not fair. It's not. Your kids, they're not capable of understanding what you sacrifice for them. So there's no reason having that conversation. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. You sacrifice. It is not an equal partnership thing. You put 1,000 times more into it than they do. It will always be like that. That will never change. So if that bothers you, you need to get your heart right as a parent. And you need to forgive and get that right and not have expectations that aren't real. It's interesting watching our oldest son, who is now has almost 2 years logged as a dad. It's interesting how he starts figuring out and understanding things that we did for him. That there's no way we could have ever explained it to him, how much we sacrificed, although we never thought of it as a sacrifice, but all that we put in. It is not an even, hopefully your marriage is even, you know, you put in the equal amount, which is 100%. With kids, it's not that way. You are expected to put in a lot more, and that's just the way, it's not fair is the bottom line. And if you're looking for something that's fair, that's not parenting. It's you being all in, and at some point when they become parents, they'll kind of get it. But that's going to be a long time from now. But you've got to have a good heart about that and not have any kind of resentment and any kind of hurt. Because listen, your kids will hurt you. They will. They'll disappoint you. They'll disobey you. They will disrespect you. They will. It's how do you deal with that as a parent when that happens? And getting your heart right. And so when we talk about the heart of parenting, which is the subtitle of my book, The Heart of Parenting, it's how do I keep my heart right before God? It's by repenting and forgiving. And apply that to parenting. I have to repent. I didn't do everything right. And the quicker I admit that and acknowledge that, there are times when we look back. I don't know. William's tired of hearing this from us. There are so many times we go, William, you know, you're the first. We were too hard. We were too, I think he's so far over that. He's like, I don't want to hear it again. We're fine. But we'll go back. And then it's like, Jonathan, we should have been harder on you. We apologize. No, I'm good. He's like, James goes, you were perfect for me. But I think it's healthy for us to look back at the other end of it and go, boy, we didn't really do that very well. And we're sorry. And I think because we repent and we forgive, they repent and they forgive. Because they learn it from our example. If we repent and forgive, they'll learn to repent and forgive. If we don't ever admit we're wrong, they'll never admit they're wrong. It's just everything we do is learning, creating an atmosphere and a culture that they learn by example. And let me just bow and pray. Lord, thank you for our children. Lord, so many times we have just said thank you for mine, for William, James, and Jonathan. And thank you for the kids represented in this room. Lord, there's some amazing children coming up at all different ages. Lord, I look around at the kids growing up in this ministry, and I'm just amazed at the maturity and the wisdom and the passion, despite the mistakes and despite the setbacks. And Lord, help us. Lord, just every one of us. I just want us to all pray it together. Just think about forgiving, and just maybe we could all just, Lord, just pray this with me, and you don't have to say it out loud, but Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive them for the bad choices. Lord, I forgive them. And I want you in this room forgiving sons and daughters. You may have a three-year-old who has said, I hate you, because you wouldn't let them have a third piece of cake. Forgive them. You may have a teenager who's dishonoring you and making some horrible choices. Forgive them. You may have adult sons or daughters who are really making some bad choices. Forgive them. Doesn't mean you don't have the conversation that needs to happen, but you forgive them. Lord, right now, we forgive. Would you just put your hand over your heart? Lord, we forgive. Lord, we forgive our sons and daughters for times when they've dishonored you, times when they've not been right before us. We forgive them. Lord, you don't hold things against us, and we're not holding them against them. We forgive. In Jesus' name.